Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Thoughts and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
my dad, once the Lord brought him to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he saw who God was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't long before he got a song in the hymn book that he loved better than any of them. And it was, "This is my Father's Word. This is my Father's Word." Now, you'd have to be in a cave or living in a vacuum to know that the circumstances that surround us all seem to be, have gone haywire. We can hardly start a conversation without some aspect of what's going on entering into that conversation in the day in which we live. As I was thinking about that this week, and my own frailty and weakness in believing God, I thought of this passage of Scripture. This strange and wonderful little account of David being old and stricken in age. No matter how many blankets they put on him, he couldn't get warm. So they found a young virgin, a pretty one, to lie with him, body against body, to keep him warm. And he knew her not. It didn't mean he didn't know who she was. Many knew her not as a man knows a woman. as a husband knows a wife. Now, this passage of Scripture has been a point of controversy among Bible commentators. I read 5 different authors on this subject, and I found little or no agreement about it. This incident occurred in the waning days of King David's life, and this beautiful young virgin is brought in to give him, to give David what physicians called in later years native warmth or native heat. This was a viable prescription for the chills that attend aged infirmity. Friar Bacon, in his book Cures for Old Age, prescribed this treatment and the fact that body heat is a reasonable treatment for being old. Solomon, David's son, wrote in Ecclesiastes, perhaps thinking of this very incident. He said, "Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" How can one be warm alone? Some have said this was an untoward thing that David did. Some make Abishag to be David's concubine or his wife. Others paint her with much less flattering brush. Yill asserts that since it is recorded that David knew her not as a man knows a woman, this proves that she was not his wife. Some commentators spend time on the frailty that comes with advanced years, asserting that the weakness that attends the aged body makes resistance to suggestions more difficult because of the fortitude that is required to engage in argument. It is very clear that though David was worn out in his body, he died shortly after this, his mind was plenty sharp. His words to Solomon and the minute and intricate details of the logistics of acquiring the materials for the temple that Solomon was to build reveal his mental acuity, even up to the point of his death. And here, lying on his deathbed, he gives orders to Solomon about Adonijah, who was plotting against him, and Shimei, who had cursed him openly and called him a bloody man. His body is worn out. I can relate to that somewhat. But his mind is just fine. His head is okay. His frame is failing, but his mind is sharp. And that's the thing we need to consider this morning. A few things are evident here. First, this was an accepted and commonly employed medical practice then, and is still prescribed today in some cases. There's no reason for David to be averse to it. Secondly, this was not done at David's bidding. And the fact that those who chose this young woman chose her because she was a virgin and very comely certainly suggests that they intended for her to be more than mere medicine. That was their design. Thirdly, though these would not have done this without David's permission, the only thing we truly have from David in this episode is a concise declaration. But the king knew her not. The insertion of this fact, preceded by the conjunction but, reveals the intentions of those who brought Abishag to him, except for keeping him warm, were thwarted. Whatever their intentions were otherwise, we have that word but. After they did what they did, it says, but the king knew her not. What will follow in the events of her life is that Abishag will be perhaps unwittingly involved in efforts at a failed political coup d'etat at the hands of Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar, the high priest, and even perhaps Bathsheba, David's wife. Scripture says, "Woe unto him that striveth against his maker. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth, but woe unto him that striveth against his maker." But whether this young woman was part of a scheme must be left to speculation, because there is no doubt that she wittingly or unwittingly was used by those who opposed God and his anointed king, Solomon. Adonijah, a son of David, a failed usurper and a would-be king, tried to get Abishag to be his wife, and it cost him his life at the command of Solomon, the second chapter of this book. Abishag's life is recorded in just a few verses of Holy Writ. She was considered David's wife or concubine. It's not declared in Scripture. What is declared is what makes her to be, if a wife, one in name only, is that the marriage was never consummated. The king knew her not. Her function in the end of David's days was that of a usefully employed nurse to keep him warm. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. For all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, that the word man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. Being that the Holy Spirit inspired these words to be recorded, we know something about these words. In some manner, in some shape, they are the things of Jesus Christ. For the Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 5:39, approaching those who studied the Bible all their life, he said, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life." A lot of people say, "Well, I read my Bible every day." Good for you. One man told Spurgeon, he said, I read my Bible every day for 6 hours on my knees. Spurgeon said, two things wrong with that. Reading it 6 hours straight is too much. And reading on your knees is just stupid. That's true. Our Lord said, you read the Scripture. You study them. I know you do. But they speak of me. They are they which testify of me. He said, here's the odd thing. They testify of me from Genesis chapter 1 to Malachi. And that's all the Bible there was when Jesus said this. Genesis to Malachi, they testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. You say you study the Scriptures, but you miss Jesus Christ. You say you study the Scriptures, but you don't come to Christ. You say you study the Scriptures, and you think you don't need life. People talk about their life all the time. I hear this in religion all the time. Invite Jesus into your life. You don't have a life. You're dead in trespasses and sins. If you have a life, it's because Christ is in you. And he doesn't come in by your invitation. He comes in by his invitation and by his decision. He's God and you're not. He's not knocking on your door or your heart's door. Your heart don't have a door. But he, if he was, he wouldn't know, he would knock on it. He'd knock it down bolt and bar and step in because he's God. He made you. He owns you. Has the very breath, your next one, in his hand. And if he don't give it to you, you're a gone Jesse. That's why he said, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For where is he to be accounted of? How do you account up man? That's it. Try yourself out a little experiment. Try to take two breaths and hold one. Can't do it. One at a time, folks. These Scriptures, Christ said, they speak of me. In Luke chapter 24, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand who Christ was. It says he took them to the Scriptures, to the Psalms, to the writings of Moses, the first five books in the Bible, to the historical books, to the prophets. He took them to all that and showed them himself and the Scriptures concerning him. It says, then he opened up their understanding to understand the Scriptures. So, if you're going to understand the Scriptures, here's the first and primary, heck, the only thing. You got to see that this book's about Jesus Christ. So this little story we have here in these four verses is about Christ in some aspect. In some aspect. Keeping that in mind, what does this passage teach us? As I mulled over this passage, two things kept coming to my mind. First, there is the fact that David's body was weak, but his mind was strong. And secondly, the matter-of-fact statement at the end of the entire episode, but the king knew her not. That's worthy of more than a historical comment and consideration. This passage begins with a description of David's physical condition. He said to be old and stricken in years. He was at this time about 70 years old. Psalms 90 says 70 is what you got. 70. After that, it ain't nothing but trouble. Now, if you're over 70 years old, you know that's the truth. I can remember when I was 70, I was still going pretty strong. I'm 73 now, and this last year has been tough. I have aches where I didn't even know I had places to have aches, and that's an interesting thing. As for David, it wasn't the years, as it is generally the case. It's the mileage. His life had been one of battle after battle. A continual warfare with only brief respites in his life. The sword had never left his hand. He was weary and worn. And as it is in the case with long life attended by continual battle, the body is cold. And the cold is an inward cold, one that abundant clothing and heavy blankets cannot allay. David's body must be considered in its entirety, and in doing so, I think we can see Christ in his church. And that's what this is about. That mystical entity where Christ is the head and the church is his body. Just as David was weak and worn in his body, but full of strength in his head, so is the church. So is the church. A short perusal of the history of the church reveals that she's often weary and weak and even cold. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 both say that the church was cold and indifferent. That happens. And often it happens because of outside circumstances overwhelming us. Declarations of churches' inward struggles, war waged against thoughts that rise against God and strongholds that defy God, and must be brought down, are the estate of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not an organization made of really together folk. It is a compilation of sinners who have, by God's grace, been brought to the hospital of mercy. If you think joining the church, you're looking for good people, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for good people, look somewhere else, because they ain't here. This is sinners. Sinners all saved by grace. Now, we're weak. I know people like to talk about strong churches and great churches. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a little place called Tortola, British Virgin Islands. Moose Parks was there, Henry Mahan was there, Don Fortner was there, and we were all sitting around. And suddenly Don and Henry and Moose decided they was going to go out and buy some island suits. That's it. Short sleeve jacket that hangs outside and pants. Same material worn down there, and they was going to go out to look at suits. I didn't know it was a plan, because across the room from me was a preacher from England. And he was somebody. I was a nobody. I pastored a church in the middle of nowhere in the mountains where people can't even find if it ain't on a map. But he was somebody. He had one of them big English churches over in England. And Moose walked out the door. And just as he walked out the door, he looked back at me and this guy and says, "What do y'all think about the new evangelism?" And then left. It was a plan. So I just simply said two words, "Not much." And this English fella said, "Well, he liked it. This liked it." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, because it builds churches." I said, "It does?" He said, "Yeah. Build strong churches." I said, "What's a strong church?" He said, "Well, let me give you an example." He says, "Our church has 800 members. And we preach the truth, and we have 800 members. But down the road, there's a little church that also preaches truth. They only have 50 members. They're not a very strong church. We're a very strong church. I said, your problem with that is you miscalculated the whole thing. I said, you got a weak church. This is really weak. Because the pastor thinks it's strong. And I said, that little church down the road is the strong one. You got it all wrong. And he did. And he got mad. And he went out to look for a suit. And I was left alone. But I survived. But that's what he thought. Big church, a lot of people. Strong church. Church ain't strong. Except as it's in Christ. The church ain't strong except as if his message is plain and clear in Christ alone. If his music honors Christ, if his methods honor Christ, if it has let go of all the worldly trappings of religion and said there ain't nothing to it, if it's thrown away the so-called altar down front and said we don't use that, if it's disregarded the invitation system, if it refused to align itself with some organization so it can have power. Power is of the Lord. It's not of me. It's not of the church. We don't have power. What is called power for us is what's derived. Our body is weak. But our head ain't. Our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's strong. Clear. Brilliant. Skillful. He's the Lord of glory. The carnal mind and heart resides in every believer. Though subdued, thankfully, by the Spirit, it continually wars against the spirit of the believer. Admonitions such as be not weary in well-doing, faint not, strength is found in weakness. And warnings such as love, the love of many shall wax cold, reveal that the affliction of David is typical of the church throughout her history. Thank the Lord that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has taken power to himself and has reigned. And the remedy for this coldness, this affliction, as I said, was a common prescription in the old days and some even today. Put a warm body with a cold one for heat. The servants of David, clearly, with David's consent, drafted this young beauty into the service of the king, and she cherished him, it says. Her body was to cherish him, cheer his countenance, serve him, minister to him in his affliction, and to lie with him to warm his cold frame. Who are the Lord's servants? This woman was the Lord's servant. The universe is the Lord's servant. This is what you need to see, and I need to see in these times that are going crazy. What's going on? What's happening? All this wildness. I've been in this land for 73 years. I ain't never seen nothing like this. Well, I saw something sort of like in the 60s, around 68, but nothing like this. It's crazy. What's going on? What are they doing out in Oregon? What are they doing in Washington? What are they doing in Atlanta and Nashville? What are they trying to do in Asheville? What are they doing? You know what they're doing? They're serving God for your good. They don't know God. They have no interest in God. In fact, they hate God. By nature, they, just like we did before we come to know him. Yet they're serving him. This young woman, it says plainly, the king knew her not, but she served him. She served him nonetheless. Biblical history. You see, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. That's what the scripture says. Scripture says he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, all of them. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Scripture declares this is what the believer knows. Oh, to know it more. Oh, to know it in my mind. Oh, to believe it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Biblical history reveals that the Lord often used infidels to be a comfort and a help to His people. Cyrus, infidel, was raised up. God even called him His elect. Raised up to deliver Israel. But Cyrus died an infidel with his soothsayers and his warlocks at his bedside. But he helped Israel. Pharaoh loved Joseph. He loved Joseph and was used to preserve Israel and grow them into a nation in that 430 years of captivity. Pharaoh died an infidel, but he was used to comfort the people of God for a while. Belshazzar loved Daniel, but Belshazzar perished in perdition. And here these servants of David have something on their mind because they were against David and paid for it with their life. Read the rest of the chapter. These servants, these men, came to David's aid and did something that was good for David, regardless of their intent. It worked for good. It worked for good. Christ has power over all flesh, you see, to give eternal life to as many as God has given Him. And throughout history, He's raised up men in kingdoms to protect and serve the church. The biggest example of that is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Jews and the Gentiles and Herod and Pontius Pilate were gathered together. What was their intent? We're going to wipe the name of Jesus Christ off the face of this earth. Nobody's ever going to say His name again. He's done for. We're going to do Him. We're going to put Him on a tree. We're going to kill Him. We're going to stick Him in a grave. You be gone. That was their intent. And what did they do? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, both Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Jews and Gentiles were gathered together. To do what? Vent their anger. Yes. Get rid of Christ. Yes. For to do whatsoever God had before ordained to be done. Everything was perfectly on schedule. Every stripe that was laid on His back. Every hair that was pulled from His face. Every bit of spittle that was raised up in the throat and spat upon Him. Every punch. Every hitting with a rod. Every nail. Every crown of thorns. Every bit of it was right on schedule. Read Psalm 22. Spoken centuries before. And the Lord said, they have pierced me. It starts out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is the very words of Christ on the cross. What's happening out here? Stuff is going to do you good. That's just so. All things work together for good. Can you show me a thing that's not a thing? If you can do that, then that thing don't work for your good. But if everything's a thing, and everything is, it's all working for your good and for His glory. So I don't understand. It's not yours to understand. The Lord told Solomon, what I do in this world, what I'm doing in this world, nobody can know. And they're not going to know what's going on. Years later, they can look back and say, aha. That's what the Lord did. But they don't know what's going on at the moment. Christ has power over all flesh. He's raised up men and kingdoms to protect and serve the church. There are tares among the wheat within the church, but they serve a purpose and are not discovered until the judgment, according to Scripture. Everything that takes place on the earth is for the good of God's elect. Everything. History is about the church. This fair young woman cherished and ministered to the affliction of the king's body. But the king knew her not. The thing that teaches us that she is typical of the world in service of the church is the statement that declared the nature and extent of the relationship between the fair young maiden and David. But the king knew her not. He had not chosen her for a wife. One thing that is paramount in the Word of God is that Christ knows and always has known His bride. The language of the effect of the gospel is the language of an intimate knowledge of Christ, whom He did foreknow, prognosko, whom He did love beforehand. It is those who speak in His name. It is to those who speak in His name, do wonders in His name, cast out demons in His name. Those very religious people who actually say, look, everything we did in Your name. We did the hip, yeah. Do something for You. That's why we did it. He looks them square in the eye and says, depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. But the king knew her not. And this can never be said of the elect. For Scripture declares, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows His works from all eternity. What's going on out here, folks? It's tough times. Hard times. Rough times. But all that's going on is a fair young virgin sent to warm your body. And she will. Father, bless us to our understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.